Thursday evening, if you have a copy of the Scriptures, turn with me to the New Testament book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. Hear now the Word of God. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, now we ask that you would encourage our hearts. Lord, as the sun sets on this day and we move into a new week, we pray that you would nourish us for the week ahead, both in the preaching of the word and the Lord's Supper this morning, and now in the preaching of your word and the gathering of prayer among the saints. Lord, as we look to this text, we pray that Christ, as offered in the gospel, would be our singular focus, and we ask humbly, yet boldly, that you would strengthen and increase our faith in this glorious Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our weekly catechism from the Heidelberg Catechism is printed on the back page of the bulletin. You can read the questions there. We recited the Apostles' Creed this morning because it's actually the answer to one of the questions. But here we're following now, we've moved out of our understanding of guilt into what the catechism lays out is an understanding of grace, our salvation. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at various doctrines, and tonight we come to several questions regarding what faith is. And question number 21 says this: what is true faith? And here's the answer. It is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also a hearty trust which the Holy Ghost works in me by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, for the sake of Christ's merits. Now that's simply the work of two theologians, among others, putting together the doctrine of salvation, specifically looking at faith. But these phrases are taken right from the Word of God. And tonight I want to look at one such place where we see this idea of faith. The question really is, what is saving faith? We use the word faith a lot in our culture. I have faith that this ball team will win the next year. I have faith in my spouse. I have faith that my boss will give me a raise. And then we have faith as regards the things of God. But it is very important for us to understand what saving faith is. The book of James does speak of dead faith. So what is saving faith? Well, traditionally, at least particularly so since the Reformation, faith has been defined through the ages in three ways, or containing three things, better said. Three elements to saving faith: knowledge of content. Facts, boys and girls, facts. There are things that we know. We read them in the Word, and we now learn them. That's knowledge of content. But secondly, there is agreement with those facts. Many people hear the content of the Bible, and they don't believe it. They don't believe it to be true. So saving faith is knowledge of content, but it's also agreement or assent. We agree with these facts. But then thirdly, saving faith involves personal trust. And you see, there are many people who receive the knowledge contained here. God created the world. God sent His Son into the world. They hear this knowledge, but they don't agree with it. Others receive this knowledge and they agree with it, but they can't bring themselves to fully trust that it could be true for them. You see, knowledge and agreement and trust are really the three pillars of saving faith. Where do we see that, though, in the text? Look at our text this evening. First, content, information, knowledge. Paul, writing to a mixed group of believers, both Jew and Gentile alike, says this. In Romans 3, verse 10, he boldly says, "No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside." And he continues this litany of description, this list of things that describe who we are. We're not righteous. But then in verse 21, our text, Paul writes this, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. It has been shown. It has been declared. It has been demonstrated apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it." The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Part of the content, part of the facts of our saving faith is that God's righteousness has been manifested. And that righteousness comes and is seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The law doesn't bring it. The prophets don't bring it, although they point to it. It is Christ. That's part of the content of our faith. That God has manifested His righteousness. And so we read in verse 22, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." It's part of the content of our faith. That God has demonstrated His righteousness. It's God's righteousness. And it's revealed in Jesus Christ. Well, we get more content, don't we? Look at verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is a bold declaration. It simply says, every one of us has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. More content, more knowledge, more facts. We are sinners in need of saving. You see, again, all of these facts, this content. Verse 24, we get more content, don't we? "And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So we see so far in our text several aspects of content, don't we? God demonstrates His righteousness. We are sinners in need of redemption. A declaration of righteousness comes only in Jesus Christ. All of that is content. And then look at verse 25. "Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood." That word propitiation we've discussed before. It is an atonement, but it specifically points to the bearing of wrath, the taking away of God's wrath. Jesus Christ was put forward as a propitiation by His blood. Who puts Christ forward? Us? No. God puts Christ forward as the wrath bearer, the substitute, the one who will bear the weight of God's wrath for God's people. So content. There's other content. There are other stories. There are other components. But here we see God is righteous. He manifests His righteousness. We are sinners in need of redemption. And this righteousness that we need in order to stand before God only comes in Christ. And it is this very Christ that God has put forward. Content. But secondly, verse 25 pushes us into that second area of assent or agreement. Look what it says there. "Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood." You see, Christ will never be adopted or agreed to as the righteousness of God if an individual doesn't first agree that they need this righteousness. Now make no mistake, verse 25 says, God put Christ forward. So Christ is who He is, no matter what our response is. But do you see that in order to see Christ for who He is, as the wrath bearer, we come to God and agree that we need this Christ. You see, there's content, but there's assent, there's agreement. Yes, God, this is the sacrifice that propitiates, that takes away your wrath that was bent towards me because of my sin. And then verse 25 finishes with personal trust, doesn't it? Content, agreement or assent, and trust. Look what it says. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Don't miss this, church. God offers Christ to be received by faith. What is it that we receive? Christ. We labor here occasionally throughout the weeks of our years at Grace, but it's worth laboring again. Our faith is in Christ the person, trusting in Him and His work. Our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is not in our repentance. Our faith is not in the moment and the surrounding experiences wherein we received Christ. Our faith is always in another who is complete and whole, whose work is finished and pure, and is the final surety for us. So when we say trust, we remember that there is content. There are things that we have learned. We agree to those things. I'm a sinner. God is righteous. I need His righteousness. His righteousness only comes in Christ. I agree those things are true. But then lastly, we see trust. You don't just hold on to facts as things that are true. You trust the person whom God has put forward. Your trust is in Him. So we could say, perhaps more boldly, faith is not what saves us. Christ is what saves us. Our faith is simply what connects us to the Christ who saves. So notice again, it's in a person. But also notice that God puts Him forward. This is grace. The righteousness of God is offered. It's offered as complete. It's not a process to be worked through. You see that? Let's go back to verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. Hold your finger there with that word, manifested. The righteousness of God has been manifested, apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward. God has manifested His righteousness in His Son, and He's put Him forward. God reveals His righteousness. He doesn't reveal a calling for you to be righteous, for you cannot be righteous. Paul has already said that. No one is righteous. No, not one. He doesn't put forward a call to morality, although morality is important. What He puts forward is His righteousness. And what is that? It's Christ. So Paul can write elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 1 that Christ is our righteousness. So, when we read lengthy statements which might be difficult to wrap our mind around, don't miss things like this. The Catechism says, what is true faith? Well, it's a certain knowledge. whereby I hold for truth. Right? You see it? Knowledge and agreement. But then don't miss this third part, which is so well crafted in this catechism. That not only to others, but to me also. Friend, maybe you're here tonight and you agree to the facts of the gospel. You agree that people are sinners. You agree that Christ is the only one to save. But have you trusted Him? Have you received Him as offered as the righteousness of God? Or have you simply thought that it's true for everyone else? So well crafted. It's a certain knowledge that I hold for truth, but also a hearty trust that not only to others, but to me also, God offers forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and salvation merely of grace for the sake of Christ's merits. Knowledge, agreement with those facts, and personal trust. So really we could say that saving faith might be defined this way. I hear the facts of the Scriptures. I believe them to be true. And I trust that the Christ revealed in those facts did all that He said that He did specifically for me. And I receive Him as offered for me. That bears repeating. Saving faith is that I come to receive the facts of the Scriptures. I believe them to be true, and I trust the Christ revealed therein as doing all that He said He did specifically for me. And I receive Him as offered specifically for me. Friends, we do have a corporate salvation. Christ has a body. There is a church. This is not an individual faith. But there is the sense in which we must see Christ's righteous life as in some sense being specifically for ourselves. We must see the bleeding Christ suffering and dying on the cross as specifically for us. It was for you. It was for me that Christ was on the tree. It wasn't just for the elect. It wasn't just for His people. It was for you, Christian. Do you trust that what Jesus did was not only for your neighbor in the pew, but for you? Specifically and completely for you. Listen to the way the Scriptures define this kind of saving faith. Just two places, both from the book of John. John chapter 6 and verse 69. After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And then catch this, "And we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." We've heard it. We believe it. And we're trusting You. John 17, Jesus praying. 17 verse 3, Jesus praying to the Father, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You've sent." Have you heard the content of the gospel? Do you agree with it? And are you trusting the Christ of that gospel? Well, as we close, four brief points, and we'll be brief. As we think about faith, then, number one, faith is based on the Word of God. Here's what we mean. We need the Scriptures, and we must approach the Scriptures in faith. Oftentimes, many will take this book and treat it as they would every other book. A book to be analyzed, a book to be kind of critically looked at, and a lot of that is the fruit of the Enlightenment and other movements over the last few 100 years. since perhaps the Reformation. But this book tells us that it will not make sense if we don't come in faith. And that is too much for many in the world to receive. It seems circular. But we come to the Word and to the facts about Jesus in faith. But secondly, saving faith is based on a person. Here's what I mean. And we need to get this crystal clear in our minds. Our faith didn't die for us. Our faith didn't die for us. Our strength of understanding the facts of the Bible didn't die for us. Our repentance of sin didn't die for us and lay in the tomb until the third day and rise for us. No, you see, all of those things are responses, but Christ is the one who died for us. Christ is the one who was raised for us. So saving faith is based on a person. You see, when you read this Bible, boys and girls, and you hear Jesus saying words like, "Come to me and I'll save you," Jesus is speaking to any who will hear him. When you read, boys and girls, that Mary Magdalene greets Jesus after his resurrection, when you read, boys and girls, that Jesus says, if you trust in him, he will raise your body many, many years after you have died, you need to see that that is Christ, a real person, speaking to you. Faith is based on the Word of God, and saving faith is based on a person. Now, the facts are very important. Number 23 in the Catechism is literally just the Apostles' Creed. 12 different factual statements that we believe. Believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Number one. Number two, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. Number three, who was conceived by the... And you just go through, and these are facts. It's worth memorizing. But in all of our memorizing of doctrine and facts, remember that we're trusting in Christ. Number three, my righteous standing before God, your righteous standing before God, Christian, is Christ. And his gift of faith connects you to him. So let me be clear. Your righteousness that God manifested is Christ. And your faith connects you to Christ. It is not your will, your baptism, your prayer that God would save you that saves. No, it is Jesus who saves. It is therefore Jesus that we must trust. Now, perhaps part of the reason that I often labor over this issue is because I think for many years growing up in the Church of Jesus Christ, I had sort of mixed up this idea. I believe that I was saved at a young age, but my level of faith was like a barometer for me, the wrong kind of barometer. I kept thinking, well, I don't really believe today as hard as I did yesterday. Maybe I'm less saved today. And because of various situations in my life and the lives of others around me, my barometer was often down here versus up here. I wish I could say I was a person of strong, strong faith all of the time. But you see, what happens is when we really trust the level of our faith, the strength of our repentance, the ability to trust, our understanding of the facts even. Many of you might be here and you might think, I go to Grace Baptist Chapel. I love those people, but they know so much more than me. They must be more saved than me. You see, all of those things are things that sometimes get in the way of our seeing over the mountain of all those things. And on the other side of the mountain, all of that stuff that we build is the same Christ. Yesterday, today, and forever. It's Christ who saves. So we must never forsake trusting in Him for trusting in our own responses. You see. Fourth, and this one is also crucial. God, by virtue of manifesting His own righteousness, God accomplished salvation. He didn't just make it possible. Now, if you've listened for any length of time to many, many good and godly preachers, R.C. Sproul, many others, people who died 400 years ago, up to people who are preaching through the internet today, that should not surprise you because that's been said before. But you need to understand that God, specifically Jesus, accomplished salvation. He didn't make it possible. Here's what I mean. There's a whole group of good and godly Christians who would argue that Jesus died on the cross, and then down through the corridor of time, any who add to that work by seeing it as valuable and trusting it will be saved because Jesus made it possible for anyone to be saved. But the cross of Jesus Christ was not God dealing in possibilities. It was Jesus Christ literally bearing the wrath for all who would ever trust in Him. Old Testament and New Testament and church age and today alike. So God, in the person of Jesus Christ, did not make salvation for you possible. He accomplished it. Now, why does that matter practically, preacher? Isn't that just a word game that people talk about, Calvinism and Arminianism and free will versus predestination? Isn't that just a word game? Well, it might seem like a word game until you begin to think, my trusting in Jesus is what tipped this thing over. And today, I don't feel very trusting in Jesus. So what if I just undid it? But if you come to see through the pages of Scripture that God didn't manifest an offer of salvation, God didn't manifest the possibility of salvation, but God manifested His righteousness, that Christ was put forward, and in putting Him forward as the finished Savior, Christian, your sins were nailed to the cross before you even drew your first breath. Jesus accomplished salvation for you. You may say, but preacher, it wasn't until 1950 years later when I got saved. So how is it that He could accomplish salvation for me? Didn't I have to believe it in order for it to be true? Your conversion and recognition that you were a sinner, that you needed to be saved, that the knowledge of those facts and the agreement of them and your personal trust in them was not you accomplishing salvation. It was you, by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit, realizing what God had already accomplished for you millennia ago. God is not in the business of telling the world, it's possible if only you will do. God is in the business of putting Christ forward for His people to receive Him as offered by faith. So, Christian, Christ has been put forward by God for you. Let's pray. Almighty God, cause Your people to rejoice in heart and in soul that You have accomplished salvation, that in the work of Your Son, His perfect life, His death on the cruel cross, salvation has been accomplished for the people of God. Would you be utilizing this local church as a beacon of proclamation that you have put forward your Son for all who would receive Him? Lord, strengthen the faith of your people this evening. And in strengthening our faith, we pray that we would see in greater detail that the anchor of all of our salvation is strong, for it is in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.